The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Thanks, Greg. Very nice to be here. Actually, I had his job before he, that was my last stint, before he booted me out, so. I'm not going to do an exegesis this morning, and I know that is a no-no here at Westminster, but I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. These are a series of exhortations at the end of Hebrews, and just to kind of introduce the thought, growing out of what the writer says to the people he's writing to in Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give and who will have to give an account. And so I'm aware that I'm coming to here to Westminster to speak to those who aspire by God's grace to become leaders who will watch over the souls of people. And so I would like to take the time we have just to plant what for many will be a new idea. For others, perhaps you've heard of it before, but it has to do with the care of souls. There's an older language for a pastor, which I think has been overlooked or ignored, and I guess I want to do whatever I can to revive it. And that is to think of the pastor and describe the pastor as a physician of the soul. Physician of the soul. Related to that is another older kind of way of describing a pastoral ministry as the cure of souls. Now, there's a recognition, of course, that it's God who cures the soul, but the physician is certainly involved in that cure. In fact, have one of the titles for the Anglican or Episcopalian pastor is a curate. That's where this comes from. And in fact, some explained to me that another name for a parish in the Anglican system was the cure. And so, of course, this goes back to the Christendom framework, but you go to England and everybody in England is a Christian because they've been baptized, and but now they're living in all of these different parishes. And so if you are a curate, your calling is to be part of God's curing the souls or healing the souls of those within your parish. Now, obviously, that idea gets lost and it becomes political and all of that, but I'm just saying that language of the pastor as physician of the soul, the idea of the cure of souls, is something that's been with us and I'm afraid has often been set aside. Now, for me, the kind of the wake-up call to begin to think of the pastor in this way came from a couple of books that I would love to commend to you when you have no other books to read. When's that going to happen, right? But the first one is a book that's still in print by Banner of Truth Trust by Archibald Alexander. Now, that name should be at least known to you because he is the father of Westminster Seminary in an ultimate sense. The very first professor of Princeton Seminary when it was founded in 1812 was a pastor here in Philadelphia, who in fact had been part of revival meetings, came from Virginia, and was a remarkable combination of what we look for as a scholar and a pastor and an evangelist. And his name was Archibald Alexander. And when they were wrestling with who should head up the new seminary that they were going to found in Princeton, New Jersey, for the Presbyterian Church, the unanimous opinion was the man we want to lead that is Archibald Alexander. And so the whole character of godly pastors who are also scholars that we aspire to here at Westminster really was planted by Archibald Alexander. Well, in 1845, he wrote a book called Thoughts on Religious Experience. And this is the particular book that I would commend to you. According to David Calhoun's History of Princeton Seminary, while he wrote several books, this was kind of a collection of essays that he'd done because he was very concerned about revivalism that was sweeping the country at the time and how it was affecting Presbyterian families in particular. The assumption that just taking away from the way in which people were teaching their children. But in the midst of his discussion of the of his concerns and how people experience the realities of God, he's actually discussing what he calls spiritual melancholy, and we'd call it depression these days. But he inserts this little thought, and if you don't mind, I'll read you just a couple of sentences as in the describing this way. But just assuming you know this language, he says, the spiritual physician who has the cure of diseased souls takes much less pains to inquire minutely and exactly into the maladies of his patients than is observable in physicians of the body. I've often admired the alacrity and perseverance with which medical students attend upon anatomical and physiological lectures, although often the exhibitions are extremely repulsive to our natural feelings. Some of you have a little trouble following this language. It goes back 150 years. The patience and integrity with which the men of this profession make experiments are highly worthy of imitation. Many of our young preachers, when they go forth on their important errand, are poorly qualified to direct the doubting conscience or to administer safe consolation to those troubled in spirit. And in modern preaching, this is 1845, and in modern preaching there is little account made of the various distressing cases of deep affliction under which many serious persons are suffering. We have preachers who know the word, but they don't know how the word impacts the souls of the people they're speaking to, is what he's saying. The other source that I would commend to you that came about 50 years later is a book called The Work of the Holy Spirit by Abraham Kuyper. Again, interestingly enough, in terms of our own tradition here, the introduction to that book was written by B.B. Warfield. And Warfield said, this is the supreme study of the work of the Holy Spirit, John Owens notwithstanding, and so forth. But in that book, the second volume of Kuyper's book on the Holy Spirit, is the work of the Spirit in the individual, in a sort of chapter by chapter, very, very thoughtful and careful discussion of how the Spirit works in bringing people to faith in Christ, and then how he works as they've come to faith in Christ. And again, I break in to just a few sentences of Kuyper's words. But the physician, who is not quite certain as to the localities of these vital organs, he's been talking about the liver and the heart and so forth, the physician who is not quite certain as to the locality of these vital organs, who careless of detail is satisfied with the generalities of his profession, who, unable to diagnose the case correctly, fails to administer the proper remedies, is properly dismissed and a more discriminating one called in. The same applies to the life of the church. The least gifted among the brethren cannot understand the distinctions of the spiritual life, unable to bear strong meat, they should be fed with milk alone. But not so the spiritual physician, that is, the minister of the word. If the unskilled veterinarian be dismissed, how much more they who, pretending to treat and cure souls, betray their own ignorance of the conditions and activities of the spiritual life. Wherefore we insist that every minister of the word be a specialist in this spiritual anatomy and physiology, familiar with the various forms of spiritual disease, and always able, out of Christ's fullness, to select the spiritual remedies required. Now, what does it take to be a good physician of the soul? And both Alexander and Kuyper say the same two things, two fundamental ingredients. Well, I'll just read another sentence from Kuyper. The knowledge, which is power in the spiritual sphere and able to heal, searches the word and the work of God in the souls of men systematically, and proves that a man has studied the things in which he is to minister to the church. All right, both Archibald Alexander and Abraham Kuyper say that there are two fundamental ingredients to being a skilled physician of the soul. On the one hand, you must know the word. And I am confident, I've had the privilege to work here, I'm not a graduate of this institution, but I know this school well, and you know as well that you are being trained to know the word. And that's the way it ought to be. No apologies whatsoever that this is absolutely fundamental. But what about the other part of being a physician? And this is what I want to challenge you with, because I don't know that you teach this in classrooms. You have to do it in terms of your sensitivity and your experience, but that is to become an expert in the work of God in the soul. That's the way Kuyper put it. Archibald Alexander, here's how he begins his book. There are two kinds of religious knowledge, which, though intimately connected as cause and effect, may nevertheless be distinguished. These are the knowledge of the truth as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and the impression that that truth makes on the human mind when rightly apprehended. Again, these are the two departments, if you will, of spiritual knowledge that you must have if you're to be a physician of the soul. Now, what Alexander goes on to point out, and it really is true, that in a sense, the mastery of the word is almost easier than the mastery of the work of God in the soul, the impression that the word makes on the human spirit, because there are so many variables. It's so difficult. And in fact, Alexander says, you know, it is so hard to be discerning about the work of God in the soul, some people don't even try. But that's not right. The calling that we have is to seriously give ourselves to be students of how God works in the soul, how the word impresses itself upon the soul of people. If you go to medical school, perhaps some of you have been there, you know very well that you can, for what, 3 years, you immerse yourself in the textbook. You learn anatomy and physiology and pharmacology and all of these things. You learn the different departments, the kinds of illnesses. But do they give you an MD because you've gone to school? No. You have a lot of head knowledge, but they say, we can't call you a doctor until you go out into the field, until you sit down with people, until you learn to talk to them, until you learn to do what's called diagnosis, which means you ask questions. And because of your knowledge of illness and so forth, one question will lead to another question. And that question will lead to another question. And diagnosis is never perfect. Many of us have been misdiagnosed, as we say. And that, and a lot of times that is such a serious misdiagnosis that people get sued for it, and sometimes wrongly and sometimes properly because they were careless. But a good doctor is not someone who just knows the head stuff. Are we agreed? You have to know to do diagnosis. And all these men are saying, and all I would like to say to you this morning is just in terms of planting this idea in your mind. Friends, if you and I are going to be physicians of the soul, yes, take in as much head understanding of the truth of God as you possibly can, but understand that you're just halfway there. That there is still the extraordinary privilege and responsibility and challenge of learning how to discern the work of God in people's soul. And it can be done, by the way. Any professional training that you take, if you're here as a counseling student, you know that, again, you're getting the textbook studies in the class, but then you're doing case studies, right? You're sitting down with people, and you're having someone supervise you who will listen as you talk to somebody and try to discern what the problem is and the difficulty. And this is actually what I've followed out as in pastoral training that I've done. And come to find out, when you look into the older pastors, Archibald Alexander, Jonathan Edwards, you ever read the narrative of surprising conversions, the story of the great revival that took place at Northampton? Half of that book, it's a little book, but half of the book is case studies. That is Edwards describing particular examples of how God worked in people's lives. That's what a great deal of what Alexander will do. Every summer, I'll be doing again this summer, I'm invited to spend a day at Erskine Seminary down in Due West, South Carolina, to talk for a day about evangelism. And I really hammer on this very idea that I'm talking to you about this morning, the case studies with those to really develop discernment about how God works in the soul. You basically walk people through their spiritual journey and kind of interview them, if you will, and talk about it and write it up. But it sounds a little artificial at this point, but I will tell you, every single time I give this assignment, one of the assignment as they go away from my day of teaching is to do 3 case studies. And actually, by the way, I've written about this. I'm not trying to sell a book today, but I have a book called, if some of you would like to pursue this more, I hope you will, but it's called Spiritual Birth Line, Understanding How We Experience the New Birth. So we have the theology of regeneration, but what about the experience of regeneration? What does it look like? So the book I've written, which I hope you'll be interested in, would be called Spiritual Birth Line. But one of the parts of that is, again, explaining how to do just a case study with people. But I will just tell you, without exception, I get notes back as people turn in their assignment, where they've sat down, followed a formula I suggest at least, and just walk people through their spiritual journey and then write it up. And they said, I've never been as in-depth. Many of them will interview their wives, for example. And they said, just taking the time to listen to how God worked in my wife's life, I learned things I didn't know before. Young pastors who are in small churches will write back and say, yeah, I'd never had a chance really to talk to this elder or this lady or this person. But in this case, actually, they say, would you help me with this assignment? And that allows them to do that. But to just have a method of pastoral ministry by which you say, tell me the story of how God has worked in your soul. Maybe you won't put it in exactly that way, but that's really what you want. You want to hear their stories. You know, we preachers tend to want to tell people what to do, and we're not very good listeners. And so it's an old skill, but it's just listening. And listening to the work of God, listening to help understand how God has worked in people's lives and souls. Well, again, I hope I've just planted a thought with you this morning. And particularly those of you, well, all of you are going into ministry in one way or another. I mean, even if those of you are preparing to be counselors, and you think of that in terms of sort of particular troubles that people are in. It certainly made a huge difference for me in the way I did counseling was in the process to stop and say, can we take just a minute, and I'd like you to give me something of the story of God's work in your own life. And then you walk them through step by step the background. You're really doing, in a sense, a diagnostic interview, to use the professional language. And I just want to say to you, that is a fundamental part of pastoral ministry. And so along with becoming an expert in the Word, which I trust is in fact happening, and it should have, I exhort you this morning as those who will be watching over the souls of men and women and children in your care, that you also become an expert in the work of God in the soul. Okay? The Word of God and the work of God in the soul. These must come together if we're to be reasonably skilled physicians of the soul. We'll never know people's souls perfectly. Only God can do that. But at least we make the commitment to want to get to know what God is doing within people's lives. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the men and women here today, and for the men and women and faculty of this seminary. And I thank you for the commitment that is built in deep, so deeply into the very bedrock and DNA of this school, to teach people to be experts in the Word of God. And we know that's a lifetime study and a lifetime quest. And I thank you for the equipping that's going on here. But I also pray, Lord, that we would be aware that unless we understand how that word applies to the souls of men and women, we're not going to be adequate spiritual physicians. So I pray that you would give us all a hunger to be physicians of the soul, to learn more and more about how you graciously work in different people's hearts and in different ways. That we will match up, Lord, the truth of the Word with the impact of the Word in people's lives. To that end, will you bless these words and guide our lives and the ministries that each one of us have. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.